God for you. It is good to have you in the house of God today. Welcome to the Revival Center. If you would turn to the book of Luke, that would be a wonderful thing for you to do. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to talk about the battle for the soul today. There is a threefold battle for the soul. It's going on at all times. 1 John says this in chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." I want to talk about these things. I'm not going to keep you forever. Number one, the lust of the flesh. This is a highly improper physical sensation, basically. Things that gratify improper physical sensation. That's what the lust of the flesh is. It's an improper gratification. Number two, the lust of the eyes, seeking things that are not rightfully acquired. You want it because you see it. It's not God-given, it's you. Number three is the pride of life. These are things that you enjoy because you enjoy the praise of men and not the praise of God. If you have something in your life and you kind of like it when somebody says what a good thing it is, then you are participating in the pride of life. It's okay to be a hero, but if you need people to tell you you're one, then you should probably back off a little bit. Genesis 3 says this in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired and to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and she did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." The lust of the flesh, good for food, even though this fruit was forbidden food. The lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. Here it was made to fulfill a forbidden desire. The pride of life is found in here because it is desired to make one wise, also known as to be as powerful as God. We're going to talk about the battle for the soul this morning in these three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You cannot go where you're supposed to go with the Lord if you remain in a boxing match with a welterweight, you know? If a 300-pound boxer wins against an 80-pound man, it's really not a win. It's an obvious accomplishment. It's really not a win. But when you put two people of like weight, size, muscle mass, talent, capability together, you have an actual winner after that. If you keep fighting yourself by cheap living, you go from accomplishment to accomplishment. You never get where you're supposed to go in Christ because you're always busy fighting yourself. And when you fight yourself, you're not going to win. But when you allow the Lord to take the reins, of course, then he does overcome as you allow him to. Luke 4, we're going to read the first 14 verses. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit unto the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. As Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering him said, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out the fame of him through all the region round about. We find these three elements here in the lust of the flesh is represented by the bread, pleasing flesh rather than pleasing God. The lust of the eyes, the kingdoms, power to reign more than the power to serve. The pride of life is fame. He was offered fame. God is a protector, not a promoter. I'd like you to turn now to Luke 23. Here is why there's a battle, Luke 23, 32 to 43. And if you think there's not a battle, I would submit to you that you're a fool. There's a battle over you every day, how you're going to respond, how you're going to behave. If you can't get out of bed every morning and do the thing you're supposed to do, then you are behaving like a fool. If you can't get to bed at a decent hour on Saturday night to prepare yourself to serve the Lord Sunday morning and bless others, then you're a fool. You're sitting in a chair that's expensive real estate. If you can't get along, you might want to move along. Amen? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, then save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, he hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto the Lord Jesus, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A beautiful portion of scripture. There is a battle because just as it was more than 2,000 years ago up on a hill called Mount Calvary, the Golgotha of the age, there is a battle today. There were three crosses that day. There are three crosses today. In the heart of every saint, there are three crosses. One of rebellion, one of repentance, and one of redemption. We will walk those crosses out every day. When we're having a hard time, it'll come out of our mouth who we are. Try slamming your hand in a door, see what comes out of your mouth. You'll know who you are then. We've got to know who we are so that we can show somebody else. If you can't prove it to yourself, you can't prove it to the next guy. Oh, Jesus, he already knows. The problem with Jesus, what I have found, the problem with Jesus, is he's forgiving, and he's loving, and he's kind. In the middle of our stinking mess, he loves us anyway. And sometimes we can regard that as approval. It is not approval. It is God just loving you anyway. and he always will. You shouldn't be so concerned if God still loves me after what I did. You should be more concerned about what can I do for the Lord to show the next guy his redemption so my life is not the life of a hypocrite. Our options are the same today: rebellion, repentance, redemption. We have to decide which cross we will be on, rebellion or repentance. And we have to do this day in and day out, over and over again. Which cross will we be on? And will we ignore the cross of redemption, or will we embrace it just as Christ embraced his? High up in the Canadian Rockies is a plank sign that reads, "The Great Divide." It's been there for years. It is still there. It is the source of two mighty rivers. One flows west into the Pacific Ocean and the other one into the Atlantic. Now, riddle me this. Two raindrops can fall side by side, and they will flow in opposite directions, never to meet again, simply because of where they landed. How important is it that we think very long and very hard upon all the issues that have an eternal impact in our lives? The thief on the cross of rebellion made his last choice in life, and it was a result that would be his forever. Everything we do faces a consequence, and these elements in our lives, the things of flesh and personal glory, they will always push you away from the cross. That's their great endeavor, to get you to be self-satisfied, to get you to come away from the cross of Christ, to devise your own mild little moss-covered stepping stone into your own glory shaped like a cross. The devil will always tell you, "That's okay." Well, it's not okay. If you never have a tragedy, you will never have a triumph. The problem is people don't push through tragedy. They limp through it. So when triumph comes, they don't even recognize that it's upon them, and they can't claim it for all its glory and all its good unto God, because one foot's always hanging in tragedy, because they do not have the strength to pull both feet forward. Everything that you go in and everything you pass through, God has said, "I'm with you. I'm going with you," even in the worst moments of life, especially then. He's going with you. He's hanging in there with you. Just because you're a saint doesn't mean that you're the less. It means you're the more. If you believe it, you're going through trial, it doesn't matter, you're the more. It's going to end up right. It's going to end up all right. The other night when I was on the floor puking and passing out and coming in and out of fainting, and man, I was sick. My body was convulsing. I'm like, what do I do? I just kept saying, "Jesus is coming, devil." And I'd pass out again. "Jesus is coming. That's it. He's coming." Pass out again. Puke some more. Didn't change my reality. The next day, I got news about some wonderful things that had been having trouble working out, and they worked out. Persevering through pain and trial and tragedy can be an actual prayer that God's waiting for you to pray. The groan of your heart, amen? And I thought, well, I'll call Martin, no. Well, I'll call Kathleen, nope. This is me and Jesus. We're not toe-to-toe. I'm not against him. We are side-by-side, and we're not toe-to-toe to the devil. I got him by the tail, and I'm chasing him and thrashing him about. You see that Hulk episode? I did. That little clip. Because you're having trouble means nothing. It means you're having trouble. It means you're on the way to a victory. That's all that means. That's all that it means. You're on the way to a victory. Now, where was I anyway? Let's see. On the cross, the thief said, He has done nothing wrong. Then he asked the Lord to remember him. Here, he has done the three things that we all must do in the trials of life. We have to do these things. We have to, one, admit Jesus was right. Two, we have to admit that we are wrong. And thirdly, we have to admit that Jesus is able to save. Amen? Even this. And sometimes I thought, Lord, could you just kill me? Look, hey, I'm ready to go. It's not that easy. And then in the morning, what should you do? Cry? What should you do? Stay in bed for 3 days? What should you do? You should get up and act redeemed. That's what you should do. Or I'm telling you, maybe you're not. If your redemption only comes when you're comfortable, then you should question it. John 10 says this in verses 17 and 18. I lay down my life, Jesus said this, that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Jesus heard the commandment of his Father, and he obeyed. It really was just as simple as that. Jesus isn't telling you to do something because you feel good. He's telling you to do it. He's not telling you to do it if it's convenient. He's telling you to do it. He's not telling you to do it if it's cheap, if it's easy. He's not telling you to do it if everybody agrees with you. He's telling you to do it. He doesn't tell you to do something because it makes sense, right, Fred and Cheryl? He's telling you to do it, so goody for you. Off you go. It's the difference between an overcomer and somebody who's just taken up space. He came to the manger out of obedience, the Lord did. But he stayed on the cross out of love. Out of love for you, out of love for me. Jesus heard his Father tell him to do something. He could have given it up in Gethsemane. It was hard that day, but he didn't. He could have stopped climbing when the people he delivered were spitting on him. When he was walking up Calvary, he could have quit then, but he didn't because he saw today. It was a 16-year-old named William, and he left home to seek his fortune. His earthly possessions were tied in a bundle he carried on his back. One day, he met an elderly boat captain who listened to his story. And heard about how his family was too poor to keep him. And the only skill he had was his mother had taught him as a young boy to make candles and to make soap. The old captain knelt and prayed for the boy's future. And afterwards, he gave the boy advice. And he said, William, someone will be the leading soap maker in New York. It might as well be you. He said, be a good man. Give your heart to Christ. Pay the Lord what belongs to him. And son, make an honest soap. Give a full pound. And I'm certain you will be a prosperous and a rich man as you honor God in all you do. The 16-year-old who listened to godly counsel was William Colgate, who not only prospered beyond his wildest dreams, but he was able to give millions of dollars to the Lord's cause. When someone prays over you, take it from the Lord. When the Holy Spirit gives you a prayer for yourself and you pray it and you speak that loudly, take it as from the Lord. whatever you are going to do, do it with all your might so the Lord can bless it. The Lord doesn't, you know, he tolerates goofballs, really. But he doesn't bless them. He just tolerates them because he loves them. It's like your dumb kid that doesn't do anything right, but I love him. That guy. You know, at the family reunion, you brag on that kid. But that kid, oh, yeah, he's fine. He's doing good. Don't be that kid. Be that kid. And it isn't that God loves you more than the other guy. No, no, no. But keep this in your mind at all times. In the end, when you get to heaven, you will have a crown. And it is part and parcel to the things you gave God, to the perseverance that you endured for the gospel, for the glory of God. How beautiful and how righteous and how holy and how good. And that is the only thing that you take to heaven with you from this earth. The only thing. And it will be a grand party for the Lord. Do you want to give the Lord a $2 gift, a cheap, crunched up foil crown? Or do you want to be able to present to him something he alone could help you get? For all its glory and terror and honor, Father, this is what I did for you because you allowed me to. They say there are no tears in heaven, and I guess that's true, but I would hate to be the one that got ushered over to live in the White's Bridge of Heaven with my tinfoil crown, because it's done then. There are those who fight in the heavenlies. Amen? There are those who manage the coloring crayons. Be the one that shows up, and God loves us all the same, but that one that God says, put him over there with Enoch. Put him over there. Let's fight the heavenlies for millenniums to come, because that one learned how to persevere. We're learning to reign down here. That's all it is. If you don't get your lessons right, you're going to be trapped doing them over and over and over again. Don't do that. Be overcomers of the greatest kind so that you will be one that brings somebody with you to heaven. Amen? Amen is right. Could you stand? It's always difficult to speak these things to you because I don't want you to be people that think you're earning your salvation, because you're not. I don't want you to be people who think God doesn't like you if you don't do amazing things. He likes you. Every church has its mandate. Every place does. You know, every family does. Every community does. And in here, we endeavor to give the Lord the best. To the pain. So if the Lord's asking you to do something you don't like to do, hey, that's the reason you should do it. So we can die to our flesh, amen? And rise up in the Lord. I want to make that clear. The Lord loves you anyway, if you're a spiritual rehab or not. He loves you. But I'll tell you, there's a work to be done. There's a work to be done. We all can't be secretaries in World War II. Some of us actually have to put boots on. Get it?
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareen or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.